Thank you, Gavin, for reading that long psalm, but a lovely psalm. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you that we can meet together this morning, that we can hear from your word, and we pray that you'll teach us now as we reflect on these great verses. Amen. It might be handy if you had Psalm 104 open in the Bibles. I think it's on about page 606. Louis Armstrong. Is anyone a fan of Louis Armstrong's beautiful song, What a Wonderful World? Yeah, hands going up. It's a lovely piece of music, isn't it? And don't panic, I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read some of the words. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The title to this morning's service is God Creates. And the Bible believes that we live in a wonderful world, just as Louis Armstrong sang. It believes this wonderful world has been created by a wonderful God. And the Bible is just so clear on that. We've heard it in those words from Psalm 104. God created this amazing world. So this planet is not here by chance. There is an intelligence behind the universe. It was created by God for his good purposes, and it displays his glory, as Ernest mentioned, and mentioned last week in his sermon. But of course, these days, that idea is controversial. Many people now get angry if you suggest that God is responsible for the universe. Probably Richard Dawkins is the most obvious example. And Richard Dawkins became famous in the 70s with this book, The Blind Watchmaker. And in the book, he says this, and I'm going to quote. He says, biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. So Dawkins admits the world and all of its animals look as if they've been cleverly designed, but then he goes on in this book and subsequent works to say, look, that's just mere appearance. It's not the case at all. Everything's here by random chance. And he equates belief in a creator God to belief in the tooth fairy. So when Christians suggest that looking at the world, when they say that there must be some sort of intelligent design built into it, he responds by saying, complete and utter nonsense. So it sounds strange, doesn't it? Here's a guy who admits the world looks like it's been designed, in the same way that a jet engine looks as if it's been designed, but then calls people who suggest that therefore maybe it has been designed idiots. Well, our psalm today, 104, was probably written by one of Dawkins' idiots, because this writer clearly believes the only rational conclusion for this wonderful world is that God did create it. And that's the first point I want to stress. God created life, the universe, and everything. In many ways, in the psalm, verses 1 to 9 reflect the very first words of the Bible. People remember the very first words of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what we see here in the first four verses is God creating the heavens. Verse 2, very clear. Wonderful poetry. God stretched out the heavens like a tent. And then verses 5 to 9, we see God creating the earth and the seas. So verse 5, he set the earth on its foundation. It can never be moved. And the poetry just continues in all of its beauty, saying God created everything. And it's summarised in verse 24. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. So Dawkins and Psalm 104 agree at the base level. The world and all of its life forms are wonderful. They give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. However, Dawkins says, look, it's a mere appearance. To say otherwise is nonsense. But the psalm says, no way. Is this just mere appearance? No, it says the universe is clear evidence of an awesome creator God. And I'm going to put myself in the camp of the idiots because I side with the Bible. I can't do otherwise. I find Dawkins' position bizarre because when I look around the world, I see evidence of God everywhere. For instance, I love watching TV documentaries, and there's a superb one about mountains at the moment. And I was captivated when I switched on and saw pictures of the Rocky Mountains, which I think are so majestic. And then the sun rises and just catches the snow. It is so awesome. They're magnificent in their grandness. Huge, impressive, stunningly beautiful. And then the program went on and it showed us the beavers cleverly constructing their dams. It showed us the eagles and their eyesight, which is so finely tuned that they can spot their prey from hundreds of meters up in the air. All of this, to me, points to not just the existence of an intelligent designer, God, but an amazing, majestic, intelligent designer. An artist, no less. And I can't believe that all of this came about by random chance. But one of the most convincing creatures, there's quite a few creatures that are convincing, is this one. So we're just going to watch a quick video.
The lancelet's muscle, simpler, with an extraordinary muscle. To reach adulthood, his young must spend part of their lives inside a fish, a large amount of bass. To get there, the muscles must make physical contact, a difficult task, as muscles don't swim. But the bass has a weakness. Is a voracious player of small fish, particularly darters. Even the slightest wiggle of the darter's tail will attract bass. Believe it or not, the fish on the mussel is an imitation, a perfect replica that will lure bass within striking range. The mussel can somehow sense approaching fish and wriggles its lure faster to entice them. If it gets the twitching just right, the remarkable life is sure to rest.
I think that is staggering. I mean, think about it. The chances of a blind mussel, it's blind, creating a perfect imitation of a certain species of fish to lure a bass, but not only that, then just at the right moment to be able to squirt the young into the bass's mouth, and they're just perfect to grasp onto the gills, and then they fall off. Blind chance? It's a bit like putting a bunch of blind monkeys into a stone quarry with a few tools and they end up producing a perfect replica of St. Paul's Cathedral. This must be evidence of God. In fact, it's probably more than that. It's like not even giving the monkeys tools in the first place. They have to create those as well. Now, I'm not saying that this is not evolution. I don't know how God created the world. Perhaps he did it through evolution. Perhaps he didn't. What I am saying is that it is highly unlikely that all of this came about by pure, random, blind genetic mutations. Or we could go on to the very existence of the universe itself. The chances of the universe existing are so small. And basically, when we put the laws of probability together with the laws of physics, we shouldn't exist. So, an example, when the universe was created, within a few seconds or so, atoms were flung out from the Big Bang at random. Now, for this to happen, the force of gravity had to be exactly right. A tiny fraction of a percent stronger, and the atoms would have just come together into a ball, and the Big Bang would have been the Big Crunch. If gravity was ever so slightly weaker, the universe would have expanded so much that the atoms wouldn't have had the chance to gather together to form stars and galaxies. So the strength of gravity had to be exactly right. And it's so unlikely that some scientists are now suggesting the multi-universe theory, which is the idea that you've got an infinite number of universes all trying to kick-start themselves into existence. And, most of them don't get it. But if you've got an infinite number, one or two will make it. I think that is clutching at straws and just trying to avoid God. Same with the position of the Earth and the solar system. Adjust anything by a tiny fraction and life can't exist. So any further away from the sun, and most water on the Earth would freeze. Life couldn't be sustained. Any further into the sun, most water would boil. And it's not just the distance from the sun. The Earth's gravity, the axial tilt, the rotation period, the magnetic field, the crust thickness, the oxygen stroke nitrogen ratio, the level of carbon dioxide. We just have to see, adjust it a little bit, and we get global warming. The level of water vapour, the ozone level, they're all just right for life to exist. Well, does not this amazing precision point to the existence of an amazing God? The writer of Psalm 104 would say, absolutely, this is evidence of God. And if you take a look at verses 3 and 4, Psalm 104 talks about how the clouds, the winds and lightning reveal who God is. They're his messengers. They tell us about God. So God's magnificence is seen as we look at creation. And the result is that we should praise him, which is why we're here this morning. And Psalm 104 therefore starts off on that note. Verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. The psalm finishes on that note. Why do we praise him? Verse 1, he is very great. And we see the greatness in the beauty and magnificence of creation. We see God all around us if we could only just open our eyes. And he is more than an intelligent designer. He is that artist, a master craftsman. So this world, this universe reflects God, pointing to his majesty and splendor. And so Psalm 104 says, let's praise God as we reflect on this wonderful world. Many hymns, of course, have been inspired by this psalm. The song we sang just a few minutes ago, we can see it here. We sang the splendor of the King, robed in majesty. That's verse 1 in the psalm. Verse 2, he wraps himself in light. This creation reflects how amazing our majestic Creator King is. And our response is just to go, wow, and praise him. But I want to move on because Psalm 104 doesn't just leave it there. Not only did God create the world, he also sustains the world. And this is our second point. God sustains, present tense, the world. You see, back in the 19th century, the concept of deism became popular. I don't know if you've heard of deism. I'm going to represent it with this slide. Deism is the belief that, well, yes, God exists, some sort of creator exists, but he no longer intervenes in the universe. And the picture is that God kind of created the universe in the same way that somebody winds up a clock or a clockwork car. And having wound it up, you release it. It's job done. All the laws of physics and the principles have been built into creation. And having done that, God can sit back and have a croissant and a cup of tea. Creation, you see, just then runs like clockwork. It proceeds by itself with no more interference from God. And I think many people behave as if the world works like that. They say, yes, God created this wonderful world, and perhaps I will praise him for that, but, well, day by day, God's not involved in my life. They live as if God is absent, far away from his creation, no longer involved. Now, as Christians, we might say we don't buy into that theory, but on a day-by-day basis, we often, I think, live as if it's the case. So we come to church on a Sunday, we praise our Creator God, but then Monday through to Saturday, we live effectively as if God's not really involved. As if he's got no interest in the mundane little things we do. Well, we don't have time to do these verses justice, but just let's take a look at verses 10 to 30. Because these verses tell us that God didn't simply wind up the world and let it go. No, he is involved at the minutest level of everything that happens. He sustains it all. So verse 10, the Lord makes springs pour water into the ravines. Verse 11, in the present tense, God gives water to the beasts of the field. On an ongoing basis. Verse 14, I love this, God makes grass grow for the cattle. It's a delightful image, isn't it? God is interested in something as mundane as blades of grass for the cattle. Verse 16, the picture of God as gardener, planting those great trees of Lebanon, the trees which provide a home for the birds. Verses 19 to 23 talk about how God orders things. He brings out the sun. He brings night. And just in case we still haven't got the point, let's look at verses 27 and 28. All these creatures look to you to give them food at the proper time. Verse 28 pictures God holding out his hand with good things. And I love that image. When our family was younger, we used to love going around farms. I imagine other younger families do that. You know the sort of thing. You go to the farm, they've got these little packets and paper bags of food. And the idea is you put them in your hand and you hold it out. And the sheep, the goats, the horses eat out of your hand. This is the picture we have here. God is holding out his hand day by day to his creatures. Just close your eyes and visualize that. In the same way that we're holding out our hand to a goat, God is doing that for all of his creatures. Visualize it, because this is our God, lovingly stretching out his hands with food for his creatures. And I think that shatters any view of deism we have. God didn't simply wind up creation and let it go. No, he continues to be involved at the microscopic level. God's not distant. No, he's good and he is involved. No wonder in verse 29 that if God hides his face, the animals will be terrified. They will no longer get their food. So you see, God is not only creator, he is also sustainer. Sustaining life day by day. Well, Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And Jesus then goes on to say, how much more? If God provides for the birds, how much more will he provide for us? I want us then just to think about this. It's easy to live lives full of anxiety. Or is it just me? I worry about all sorts of things. It's easy to live as if God's not involved in my life, as if he's far away, disinterested, remote. Fearful for tomorrow, But the psalm and Jesus say, look, that's living as if deism is true. And I shouldn't live like that. Now, we should be encouraged. Our God cares for us. He provides us. He's stretching out his hand even now to us. And he says, let me walk alongside you day by day. Let me watch over you with concern. He is ever ready to support us, if only we look to him. So the encouragement and challenge for today is, first of all, let's be encouraged. There is so much evidence all around us that God is our amazing creator who is to be praised. And living in Suffolk, every time we see one of these wonderful sunsets, that should remind us of God, the artist. But secondly, let's keep reminding ourselves today, tomorrow, Tuesday, right the way through the week, that God is with us, concerned for us, sustaining us, feeding us, because we are not deists. We are people who are in a loving relationship with the Lord, who longs to share our burdens. So shall we do that? Shall we go away today and consciously remember, God sustains us every minute of every day. He sustains all the animals we see every minute of every day. And as we really get a grasp on that, thirdly and finally, let's praise him. Let's live lives full of praise, giving God the glory for all of his works. We can do that now just by looking at verses 33 to 35. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we do praise you for this magnificent universe, this wonderful world in which we live. Thank you that you sustain us and provide for us each and every day. May our lives be lives of praise to you, because you're simply awesome. Amen. And I think we're going to continue praising God now in our next song.